Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this morning to gather as your people, as a family of faith here on the first of the year, to start out 2017 in worship. Lord, there's no better place for us to be, and pray that you would send your Holy Spirit now. This is a sermon on the Holy Spirit based on a text on the Holy Spirit, and we've sung nothing but songs that have talked about your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, come in power and might, and send your Spirit. May I decrease, may you increase, may Jesus be glorified among us this morning. And I pray that your Spirit would come and open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to what it is that you're saying to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought, as I prepared this for this sermon today, we had run out of Todd's planned series, and so I thought, the Lord has really been impressing this area in my own heart, and as I've prayed about what in the world, Lord, would you have me preach on for the first of the year, I thought, let's work on the filling of the Holy Spirit, because we all need more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Several years ago, I had to condense a very long story and make it very, very short. I had an experience of ministering among some charismatic believers. These are Christians who place a very strong emphasis on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and they have a very particular understanding of how the Holy Spirit ministers. And so I had never really even known many charismatic Christians, and here I found myself pastoring them. It was an odd, very odd thing. Now, I'm tempted to issue a word of warning or caution about some of the downsides of the charismatic movement, but rather than go there this morning, I want to talk about one thing that my charismatic friends taught me, something I learned from my brothers and sisters, and I think it's important for all of us. Sometimes folks in different churches, different traditions, can shed light on some things that we maybe have a blind spot to, and vice versa. So we need one another. Here's what I learned in a new way. This wasn't a new doctrinal truth I learned, but I learned experientially a little more of what this is about. The Holy Spirit is a person whose ministry we experience. There's a real experience of the Holy Spirit's ministry. This Holy Spirit is a person and not merely some kind of fine point of doctrine tucked away in the theology texts. And I learned this mostly as I prayed with my friends, as we prayed together. When we would have a prayer meeting as a church, everybody showed up, everybody. It was incredible. And there was a sense of real expectation and anticipation as we prayed together, trusting in the truth that wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am, Jesus, in the midst of you, ministering among you, present with you. You know, Jesus is present this morning by the Holy Spirit in our midst as we're gathered in worship in his name. There was an intimacy and a passion in our prayers. There was a time where it was where we gathered, and yes, we were lifting up prayer requests and so on and so forth, but there was a time of just basking in the Lord's presence together, coming together and experiencing Jesus, worshiping him. There might be somebody who would share a word from Scripture and we would praise God for that biblical truth. Someone might start singing a hymn. Whatever it might be, it was an incredible time of prayer. And it was in a prayer meeting that I had attended. I had no personal agenda of what I would even pray for. I just kind of went and asked the Lord to show up. That God is in this meeting. I prayed that prayer of Psalm 139, search my heart, O Lord. And I'm telling you, it was like there was an incredible experience of the Spirit's convicting power in my life. And there was a pattern of sin in my life that had become normalized and became kind of ossified and hardened. And the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to that sin. And the only way I'd put it, the way I would describe it is it was like experiencing how God felt about that sin, experiencing his sorrow over that pattern of sin in my life. Because I, on my own, didn't, I'd become used to it. It had become normalized in my life. And so I wasn't even attentive to it. It wasn't even on my radar. It was just this part of a pattern in my life that I didn't even notice. And yet, through this time of prayer, of seeking the Lord and inviting Him to search my heart, the Spirit came and absolutely illuminated this area of sin in my life. And I mean, I was weeping over this sin. I realized that's what, you know, when the Scriptures talk about godly sorrow, that's what godly sorrow is. I wasn't sad that I got caught. I was sorrowful at how my sin was offending my God, my Lord. And it was a profound experience. And as I continued to invite the Spirit in that place of conviction to minister to me, the Lord provided two specific scriptures, one from Romans 6 and one from Romans 8, two specific verses that came to my mind. And I went home and meditated on those verses that dealt with the gospel that night. And it was like, you ever had that experience where it's like God's word? Maybe you've read a scripture a million times, you know, and there's just this one time where that verse, it's like the Spirit is directly speaking to you. That is what I had experienced. And it was quite powerful experience of the gospel. Especially, you know, for a guy that I've by God's grace known the Lord for many years. And yet, it was a time of experiencing His grace in a profound way again and again. The Spirit also convicted me that night to confess this sin, yes, to God, which I did, but to seek out another mature believer and to confess to, you know, the Scriptures say if we're to confess our sins to one another as well, that we might be healed. And so I felt this compulsion to go confess this sin, and I found a mature brother in the Lord and his wife, and I just confessed this sin. They prayed over me, and I'm telling you, when I confessed that out loud and verbalized that sin, and they heard that confession, and they spoke the words of the gospel over me, I don't know that I've ever experienced the love of God washing over me as much as I did. That point made me wonder, why would we ever hold back from asking the Spirit to search us, to convict us of our sin? Why would we ever hold back from wanting to confess and acknowledge and repent from our sin? Because look at that love of God that He has for us. And it's not like He doesn't love us until we deal with our sin. But that experience of that grace is just so incredible and so powerful, and the love of God washing over me. And just, I mean, I didn't want to leave. I wanted to wash in that love for the rest of my life and into eternity. And it was an incredible experience. Now, of course, I have these kinds of experiences every week. You know, no, just kidding. The reality is I don't have these experiences all the time, and neither do most Christians, that any Christians I've ever known. And so the reality is we can become spiritually dry and cold. And so the question is, in light of the fact that the late Jack Miller would say we can lose the music of the gospel in our lives, we can lose the joy of the Lord. So in light of that fact of our Christian life, what provision has God made? And that's where we're going this morning. And I hope you can handle one verse. That's what we're doing this morning. One verse, Ephesians 5:18. And this is what I'd like us to take a closer look at. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That is our verse this morning. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What has God provided for dry, weary, worn out, and worried believers? The filling of the Holy Spirit. But what exactly is it? What is the filling of the Holy Spirit? Well, it isn't a couple things. It's not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you know Christ, from the moment you're saved, God's Holy Spirit comes and resides in you. So this is not what we're talking about here. We're also not talking about the sealing of the Holy Spirit, whereby when we're saved, God seals us in the Holy Spirit in terms of, and what that means is that the Spirit is going to sanctify us. He's going to make us more and more and more like Jesus throughout our lives until heaven when we're perfected in Christ's likeness. But then also the Spirit seals us such that we can never lose our salvation. And so we're not talking about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Both the indwelling of the Spirit and the sealing of the Spirit are one and done things in the Christian life. If you know the Lord, if you've been saved, then these things are true. The Spirit dwells in you and has sealed you. You either have it or you don't. In our passage, if you look at that in Ephesians 5:18, the verb there, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, pleroustai in Greek, is in the present tense. And in English, present, the tense refers to the time. It does in Greek as well. But there's another aspect in the Greek language that the tense can indicate. And the present tense indicates the type of action. And that type of action is a continuous, ongoing type of action. So another way you could translate this text is continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a repeatable thing, not a one and done thing. Someone once asked the famous evangelist D.L. Moody, why are you always exhorting believers to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And his response was, because we leak. So what exactly is it? Well, I think we're given an idea of what being filled with the Spirit is by the contrast that Scripture makes, even in that one verse, with alcohol. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Debauchery is an indulgent sensual living. It's what debauchery is what happens at the bar at 2 a.m., and beyond. We all have an idea of what that is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. When someone gets pulled over for drunk driving, what do they call that? DUI, driving under the influence. And so Paul is telling us, don't put yourself under the influence and control of alcohol, but instead put yourself under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great 20th century Welsh preacher, he was also trained as a medical doctor. In his massive commentary on Ephesians, in the section on this verse, he has us look at the nature of alcohol as a drug to sort of understand this better. Here's what Lloyd-Jones says. Alcohol depresses, first and foremost, the highest centers of all in the brain. These are centers that control everything that gives a man self-control. Think about that. Think about the fruit of the Spirit. What's one of the fruit of the Spirit? Self-control, right? Alcohol depresses everything that gives a man self-control, wisdom, understanding, discrimination, judgment, balance, the power to assess everything. In other words, everything that makes a man behave at his very best and highest. What the Holy Spirit does, however, is the exact opposite. If it were possible to put the Holy Spirit into a textbook of pharmacology, I would put him under the stimulants, for that is where he belongs. He really does stimulate. He stimulates our every faculty, the mind and the intellect, the heart and the will. See, when you're around someone, you're around family members or whatever that have abused alcohol, it has a numbing effect and it dehumanizes, right? And that's kind of the point, to be numbed from reality. Reality is too painful. Being filled with the Spirit sensitizes us and heightens and intensifies our awareness. Well, our awareness of what? In Jesus' words, in John chapter 16, he's talking about this coming comforter, this coming helper and advocate, the Holy Spirit, who he's going to send personally. And here's what he says about the Holy Spirit. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit's job description is to take what is Christ's and make it real to you personally. It's a very intimate, personal, relational ministry. And the Holy Spirit is very modest. He doesn't glorify himself. He doesn't point to himself. He points always to the Lord Jesus. Why? So that who Jesus is and what he's done for you, not alcohol, not anything else that we're anesthetizing ourselves with, so that Jesus and what he's done for you and who he is becomes the controlling power that guides your life. He's no longer, it's just the words on the page in the Bible. The Holy Spirit ministers Christ to us personally, making what he who he is and what he's done for us real now in our lives. The intimacy between the Spirit and Jesus is confirmed. There's a passage in Colossians 3. If you keep your finger where in Ephesians 5 and you flip forward to Colossians 3, just two books forward, in verse 16. And if you look at the context of our verse, which I only read the one verse, but if you look at the context, it mirrors this Colossians passage. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And then he moves on to talk about mutual submission in the Lord. Well, in our flip back to Ephesians 5:18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another," listen to this, identical language, "addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Wow, it's like an identical passage, except one thing is different. Instead of "be filled with the Spirit," he says, "let the word of Christ dwell richly in you." Look at the complementary ministry of the Spirit and the Word. The Spirit is always ministering the Word. The Spirit is always ministering Jesus to us. Incredible. The Spirit never goes maverick. And this is one of the cautions I would issue that come when some charismatic circles, not all, but some, in which the Holy Spirit kind of, you begin to think, is this Spirit glorifying Christ or himself? Because in Scripture, the description of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit doesn't go maverick. The Holy Spirit doesn't go rogue. The Holy Spirit doesn't deal in a word beyond what Christ has given. And so we have to be discerning. We have to submit our experiences and our feelings to the Word of God. We believe the Word of God is our final authority, right? And so if it comes down to my interpretation of an experience I've had, that is not the final say. We need to take that interpretation to this book and we need to weigh it and discern it. And if it doesn't fit, this book wins, okay? This is the final authority. When the spiritual stimulant of the Spirit heightens your awareness of who you are in Christ as an adopted son or daughter of the Most High God, fears no longer dominate your life. Fears no longer dominate your life. The things that used to weigh you down and constrain you and rob you of your joy and take away the music of the gospel, all those things are gone because you have seen, the Spirit has opened your eyes as that stimulant of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't numb you to reality. It opens your eyes to more reality, the reality of who you are in Christ. And the more you see that and can fix your eyes on it, the less the worries and the fears that we all struggle with dominate our lives. And the more Christ does, the more the Spirit's control dominates our lives. Pastor Todd, just in our last men's group meeting, shared a story of a woman he was visiting at the hospital who was dying of a very aggressive form of cancer. It was just eating her body away. And every time he saw her, she was more and more and more frail. And he went this one time toward the end, and she was just, her countenance was just glowing, like a almost like, you know, like a pregnant woman, like sometimes there's a glowing. It's like her countenance was just glowing. And she, with just a tear-filled eyes, spoke of her longing to be with Jesus and the joy she had in Jesus. And just, it was like she won the lottery. And here she is in the hospital on her deathbed. That can only be accounted for by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, folks. And think of those kinds of circumstances. Think of, you know, whatever mountain, and all of us have sort of mountains in front of us. You know, what is your mountain this morning? What is the big challenge that you're facing this morning? And you're just at the end of your resources. You have nothing left to give. And you think, how am I going to endure? How am I going to get through this? There's a peace that floods my soul when the Spirit of the Lord is in control. That is one of the lines in the last song we'll be singing this morning. The Holy Spirit's ministry is a real experience. God has given you resource to deal with the mountain in front of you. Why? Because He wants to glorify His Son in and through that. As you depend upon Him and His Spirit and you seek Him, and you praise Him as He provides the grace sufficient to carry you through that trial. In the book of Acts, you know, I've read the book of Acts several times trying to understand what this infilling of the Holy Spirit's all about. And before I share that, I want to share another passage. In the book of Acts, Paul meets some disciples of John the Baptist toward the end of Acts, and he asks them this: "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." And John Piper asks us this: "What would a contemporary Protestant evangelical say in response to that question? I think we'd say something like, 'I thought we automatically received the Holy Spirit when we believed. I don't understand how you can even ask the question.' He could ask it because receiving the Holy Spirit is a real experience. There are marks of it in your life. And the best way to test the faith of these so-called disciples is to ask them about their experience of the Spirit." As I've read Acts and I've tried to make sense out of the infilling of the Spirit, whenever I've read it, I've been amazed at not only the Spirit's power to comfort and to sanctify, but I've been amazed at the Spirit's power to equip and empower witness to Christ, even in the midst of the most challenging, difficult, toughest circumstances we could ever face. You see this all the time. Peter and John get arrested and brought before the very Jewish leaders that condemned their Lord, Annas and Caiaphas, in Acts chapter 4. And when they interrogate them, could you imagine how stressful that could be? When they interrogate them, the text says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them." The filling of the Spirit emboldened them and equipped Peter to give a witness to Christ, even in the face of the very men who condemned their Lord to death. The first martyr, Stephen, in the book of Acts, is said to have been full of the Holy Spirit and therefore able to endure his martyrdom. He was staring down, getting stoned to death. And yet, the Spirit filled him and he was able to witness to Christ in a powerful, transforming way. In the face of demonic opposition to Paul and Barnabas' ministry in Cyprus, there was a magician there and a false prophet named Elymas. And Paul is said to have been filled with the Holy Spirit to rebuke him and even given the power to blind him. That is some power, right? To witness to Christ, to carry forward. That's how important this witnessing to Christ is. That Paul is even given power to rebuke and blind a man who was being a distraction. The point of these references in Acts is to show that the filling is given to strengthen and equip believers to witness to Jesus, even in the toughest possible circumstances. Whatever you're facing right now, whatever challenges are before you, is an occasion, is an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work in and through you so that you can be a witness to the gospel. Don't be a glory days Christian. Don't be a glory days Christian. Looking back 10 years ago, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, I had this profound encounter with Christ, and since then I've been kind of looking back at that experience. No, God is still writing your testimony today. And he's looking at your challenging circumstances. And he's saying, I want to glorify my son through this, through their lives, through my people's lives. We need his spirit. We need his spirit. One writer said, Christianity is not merely an array of glorious ideas. Sometimes we start thinking that way, don't we? An array of glorious ideas. It's not merely the performance of rituals and sacraments. It is the life-changing experience of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe. Are you weary, worried, and worn out this morning as a believer? Have you come to the end of your limited resources in living the Christian life? That's actually great news. That's great news. God has made provision for you through the filling of His Spirit. So how do we get it? How do we get this thing? Earlier I mentioned how be filled is in the present tense, meaning it's something we continually seek. There are times in our lives when we need fresh fillings of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray for that. There's a couple other points here. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, that's a command. That's in the imperative mood. That means this isn't just for, and it's not just for an elite section of believers. This is for all believers are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, and yet it's in the passive voice. Be filled. Be filled with the Spirit. You can't fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. Only God can fill you with the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? How do we make sense of that? That it's a command, but it's also something that only God does? Well, simply means this. The filling is of faith that it might be by grace. Just as we're saved by grace through faith, we're filled by the Spirit by grace through faith. The only thing we bring to the Lord is our emptiness, our empty hands of faith. We're not told to wait for the filling. We're commanded to be filled now. The British evangelist Roy Hessian put it this way, there's no need to wait. The filling only takes as long as it takes to call sin, sin, and come to the cross with it. Repentance and faith. Our continued grip on our pet sins deadens our sensitivity in our relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit. Hessian goes on to say, no harking back to past experiences then can take the place of this honest dealing with God in the present. Now, to stimulate your prayers, this is not a to-do list, three steps to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but as you pray, we ought to be praying that the Spirit would fill us. As you pray for that, as we pray in repentance and faith and seek a fresh filling, allow me to ask you three questions based on three scriptures, and this as a way to guide our prayers for the Spirit. One, Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Are you yielding your life fully to God? Fully. What pet sin are you clinging to today that's become a normalized, ossified pattern of sin in your life? You might not even know it's sin. And maybe it needs to start with a prayer for the Spirit to search you, to reveal any offensive way in you. Either Christ is Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. Romans 8:13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You know, none of us can walk the Christian life in our own power, and yet often we revert to trying to live it out of the flesh. Not possible. If you're at a point where you're just at the end of your limited resources, that is exactly where God wants you to be. You could ask the Spirit in your prayer, how am I not depending upon you in my life? Where in my life am I living? Where in my life am I attempting to live the Christian life out of my flesh rather than by the Spirit's power? Ask God, ask the Spirit. One of our problems is we don't think of the Spirit as a person. God is personal. We don't just relate to Him through propositions. We relate to Him as a person. Go to Him and talk with Him. Speak with Him. Share your heart with the Lord. He's personal. On a moment-by-moment basis, we must depend fully on God for the power to live the Christian life. And then the final verse, 1 John 2:6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked, Jesus. What command of Christ's are you in complete rebellion against right now? Ask the Spirit to strengthen you and equip you to obey Christ's commands in your life. We don't do this out of our flesh, but by the Spirit, that we would be given the power to actually walk in obedience, in trust, in faith. The Holy Spirit isn't Star Wars. The Holy Spirit isn't a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. Holy Spirit is a person. Think of your relationship with your spouse, or you know, if you're not married or you're widowed or widower, think of a treasured friend or a treasured family member that you have a relationship with. What happens when you don't communicate? It's not really relationally conducive, is it? What about when your words, actions, or attitudes have created a rift in that relationship? I remember being a kid, and I remember going to friends' houses, and while I didn't see a fight between the parents, you could just feel it, couldn't you? I mean, especially little kids, because they never want to go back and hang out at that person's house, because you can feel the tension in the air. Well, you know, if there's tension in our relationship because of our sin with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we need to address that, right? God's made provision for that. And he's not waiting to slap you around. He's waiting to pour his love out. He wants you to experience that love and that grace again and again and again. We need time to dwell with the Lord. How can we allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly if we don't even know the words of Christ? And so here's something. Look, it's January 1st. What an incredible opportunity to look into through the Bible into year plans. Ligonier's got a number, if you Google Ligonier's plans, they got a number of good ones to look through. But it's a great opportunity to, not as a check the box to feel good about myself kind of thing, but to view it as a means of developing your personal relationship with the Lord through hearing from him and his word on a daily basis. It's a good time to do inventory on our prayer lives. Are we leading our families in prayer? Are we committing each day to the Lord and to his care? Or are we living out of our own flesh, out of our own strength? We all need individual times of prayer in which we ask the Lord to search our hearts, to reveal any offensive way, to confess our sins to him, to pray in accordance with the will of God. In our passage today, we be filled with the Spirit afresh. Let me just conclude by reading this final statement of Roy Hessian. He says this, "If we are willing to walk in the light as he is in the light, saying yes quickly to all that light reveals as sin, the blood of Jesus will keep on cleansing us from all sin, grace will restore what sin has taken away, and our experience of the Spirit's fullness will be fresh and up to date. Without such continuous cleansing and continuous fullness, the great initial experience will become little more than a sad memory which only accuses us of our present emptiness and coldness." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll have a time to receive the ministry of the Spirit at the table this morning as we celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion, which is a time when we celebrate our union, our communion with Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray, and we'll move on to a time of intimacy at the table. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word this morning. I am so convicted by what you've given me to study this week and to prepare this week. I pray that you would convict all of our hearts of the need for greater intimacy with you. Lord, you have come to reconcile sinners to you, to mend the estranged relationship that our sin has caused between us and God. And you have sent Jesus to do that. You've sent Jesus to live the life that we all should have lived. Perfectly, perfect life. Morally righteous life. And not only that, to die an agonizing death on the cross in our place, receiving the penalty for our sin that we deserved. And then, Lord, you went away and you sent your Comforter to us, the Holy Spirit, that he would minister Jesus to us. Lord, I pray that in this new year you would empower us, enable us afresh in new ways, that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh, that you would give us greater intimate relationship with your Son than we've ever had in our lives. And Lord, that as we look at the circumstances of our lives today, the mountains in front of us, the challenges that we face, and we just are at the absolute end of our resource, that we would be encouraged that this is exactly where you want us, and that you are still writing our testimonies today, that we need not look back on the glory days because there's glory now and glory ahead of us. And Lord, we pray that you would make much of Jesus in our trials and our sufferings and our circumstances, and that you would teach us dependence, and Lord, that you would develop for all of us and cultivate in all of us a deeper walk, deeper relationship with our Lord, our all-powerful Lord. And as that Spirit, stimulating Holy Spirit, opens our eyes to greater spiritual reality, that you would give us peace and rest, that you are sovereign, that you are in full control, and that you do not treat us as our sins deserve because we are in Jesus. Oh Lord, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.